Hallelujah. We're great hunters here. We've already captured a raccoon this morning. And he's on his way to the Happy Mountains over where he belongs, about 50 miles from here. You remember that we lost some fish that way. And we've got our cage cocked and ready now. You know, one of the greatest things about revival is that it brings reproduction and life. And there's a force involved, it seems, to cause things to happen while we simply sit and watch and basically not doing anything. That's what's so glorious about revival. And all of our faltering attempts at doing something get covered up in the glory of God doing it His way. One revivalist said that bringing souls to God during the time of revival was easy. And he would rather have one person who was born again during a revival to work with than any dozen that were saved at some other time. The reason for that is that the saturation presence of the Holy Spirit at the time of revival does a deep work in a person that is not easy to fall away from. You don't have to prop them up. I heard an amazing comment from Roland Baker concerning Heidi Baker's ministry. He was actually sharing some things about how God had empowered them supernaturally to do the work. And he said that every orphan that had been brought into their headquarters at Pemba in Mozambique was personally brought by Heidi's hands. And that she simply had a heart for people and a power from God to draw them. He quoted directly from a leading missiologist whose name I won't leave out. Roland said it. I will leave out. And he made this statement, the missiologist did. Don't get the idea that mission work is romantic. Don't think that you can simply go into a place thinking you have love in your heart and a life-giving personality that will draw people, and that perhaps people will just begin to flock to your ministry saying they want to know your Jesus. He went on to say, you must understand that missions is just hard work, and you must do it by faith, that you often see minuscule results and you have to keep on going. It's faith that keeps you going somehow. And Roland laughed and said, it's funny though, the romantic missionary perfectly describes Heidi. All the things he said mission work is not is who Heidi is. In fact, she said, knowing Jesus and letting Him do the work takes the misery out of missions. Through having an intimate relationship with Jesus, births into the kingdom are multiplied through His power, not our efforts. Heidi made that great discovery, which I've shared with you before, that all reproduction and multiplication comes out of relationship with the Father. Now, there's a lot that goes in the name of winning souls, building churches, and what have you, that is action and activity and causes some results. And the pews are populated. But we are talking about those that are truly born again, that will become the church, the bride of Christ, that loves Jesus, and that's after Him and not just what He can give. They make this statement, Heidi and Roland make the statement, we don't seek after revival. Revival follows us. Now, I want you to know that this is an entirely revolutionary approach. And I teach it, I believe it. This is a revolutionary approach to working in the kingdom and reaping the harvest, is birthing souls through relationship with Jesus. Not by the things that man can do, his approaches, his organizations, his hard work. It comes by the wonderful power that is generated through loving Jesus, the wonderful atmosphere that comes, And the pleasing the heart of the Father. By the way, your Bible says all souls belong to God. We need to commit ourselves to changing our attitude and mentality concerning this. We just need to make a change. I mean, we believe changes are in order from time to time. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Heidi said that coming to understanding this is what made missions joyful for her. Did you know, maybe you do know this, that missionaries of the past like Hudson Taylor, great China Inland missionary, really discovered and embraced this concept. He's the one that wrote the little book called Communion and a book about the Song of Solomon and that relationship. They came to understand that being in relationship with God had a supernatural power of the reproduction in the supernatural realm that could be seen with the visible eye. Taylor said this was the key to his success in reaping the great harvest in China. You find this picture in the Song of Solomon, for example. One of the things that it says about the Shulamite maid, which is a type of the church, about her and the beloved is, our bed is green. Meaning that because of our relationship, we produce greatly. That our relationship is one of love. I don't think we're going to bring people into the kingdom without loving Jesus. Bottom line. And the scripture says if your heart doesn't condemn you, that is, if your heart is really in love with Jesus, then you can ask for anything. He'll do it because He loves you. He'll do it because you ask, and because you're in such relationship, you know what to ask. And I think what will be revolutionary in the harvest, and I believe it's coming in the harvest and in missions, is to let Jesus save people. Well, we know we can't save anybody. Well, quit striving and stewing about it then. Someone said to me, I was with the person and they were inviting an individual to church. And the person was talking very positively about it. And so the person said, you know, I've had my hopes built up a lot of times and then people don't really come after all. And I said, oh, I don't either get my hopes built up or down. I just keep on telling them. I don't know who will come and who won't. Jesus does it. I know what you mean. In the natural, we just like to see it happen. But what I'm saying is people don't come just because you invite them. However, the scripture says 80% of people who come to church say that the people that are not in church say, what would it take for you to go to church? They say, somebody to ask me. You just have to keep asking till you ask the right one. And you have to let somebody else's asking work. The scripture says that we also will reap where we didn't sow. I believe that other people are sowing out there and they're going to come into this church right here. Come into the ministry here. So we can't put this together like in a formula. If we do this, they'll do that. That is, if we know how to manipulate. In which case, it wouldn't be him, would it? Has anybody ever prayed to the God of manipulation? I want to tell you a story about Roland Baker's grandfather, H.A. Baker, and his tremendous missionary experience in China. He and his wife were ministering in China, and they opened their hearts to whatever God wanted them to do. The people there were wild and barbaric, kind of like Americans, and showed no signs of wanting Jesus. But his wife began to minister to pitiful orphan children who were starving, homeless, wandering around, begging for help from anyone. They were not special children. They were just children and very needy children, maybe not even very attractive. Sometimes people who need God are not very attractive. They seem to have very little success, though, and were getting rather discouraged. And they didn't know how in the world they could ever manage converting these children from their conniving ways they had learned on the streets. Then Jesus began visiting the children. And they began having visions. You can get this. Visions beyond the veil. Visions beyond the veil. H.A. Baker. Jesus began visiting the children. They began having visions of angels, Old Testament saints. And they would come back and ask the bakers, and they'd have to search the scripture to see if the things that they were saying were true. And the saints, then they began to tell them about the things that are happening in heaven. And they began taking trips to heaven. In fact, they traveled to heaven and then they would describe the things that they saw. And then they'd come home and the bakers would look it up in the Bible to see if it was true and if they could have experienced it there. It was so wonderful. It was just children. And just ordinary children, thieves. Doing whatever little beggar kids do that can do anything in the world they want to do. You can imagine. And then Jesus would occasionally appear in their room, just a sudden appearance, and say, I want you to quit this stealing and tell the others I'm coming soon. We learned something when God moved so mighty among us in 1980. We learned that the Spirit of truth is more than the spirit that tells the truth. He's the spirit that makes the truth. And when he speaks truth to you, you don't argue. And you quit it. Why? Because there's a power in what he says to bring light. And when you get light, you quit your meanness. The reason we do the things we do is because we're deceived. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he separates and delivers us from the lies we live in. After 3 months in heaven, going back and forth, the children completely lost interest in anything else. Imagine losing interest in heaven, just in earth, just because you've been to heaven so much. And they became flaming evangelists everywhere they went. Being in the presence of Jesus was so much more powerful and completely transforming that the children were absolutely changed. Having had this background and having heard these stories retold by his family, Roland and Heidi's hearts could never forget the powerful impact of the experience of these children. And when they were working in China, now this is Roland and Heidi, one day they were sitting, they had just come outside the largest church there in that area, which was built by a rich man. And they tried to do some things to help in the church, Sunday school classes, things like that, but it was the largest church in the area. And they had just come outside and they were sitting on the church steps. And there was a large wall built around the church. This is the way you do it in other countries. And there was a big iron gate there. And they were seeing little beggar children holding hands, wandering around completely lost, crying, hungry, not having any idea where to go or what to do. And they would stick their little hands through the fence to beg for a bite of bread. So Heidi and Roland began to bring in a few of them to minister to them. And they were rebuked by the leaders of the church. And they said, you can't do anything for those children. They are thieves and connivers. They will only turn back on you. The little children in pain, hungry, crying, and afraid, they would just stand there outside the gates. And the leaders, the church leaders, didn't seem to have any understanding that Jesus died for beggar children too. they would live. Roland and Heidi then began to minister to those children. And they would live to become Christians that would go out because they knew what they had come out of. Two young girls who had just gotten saved, and they wanted to go out and do what the Bible said. And they tried to talk to them and said, you know, you haven't had any training. You hardly know anything about your Bible. But we love Jesus. And it says here that we can do this. And we want to. And we love him. And we want to tell other people about him. So they let him go. Let them go. They came back after a while. After a good season, they came back. And they asked them then what they were able to accomplish. And they said, well, not as much as we thought we would. But we did want to come and tell you and share with you that Jesus was faithful to us. What did you actually accomplish? Well, not really as much as we thought as we read the scripture. But we did start 30 churches. True story. What is my point? The point is not try to get your children to take trips to heaven particularly. And we would be thrilled if our children would start raising up churches, wouldn't we? But I'm not pushing for that. I want to show you two things out of that little story. My first point is, let's turn from the idea that people outside the gate of the church, so to speak, are too hard for us to do anything with. Too grimy, too dirty, too hard. Atmosphere they're in was too bad. Too incorrigible. And secondly, let's create an atmosphere where people who need Jesus can come in and touch him, not just come in and touch us. Do you know why those kids outside the gate frighten us so much? Because we think we have to save them. Now, I'm not even going to try to save them. I'm just going to try to show them Jesus. If I can show them Jesus, my Bible says Jesus is the Savior. But since he is the Savior, and since he has the power to save any who are lost, I don't have to be afraid to try to reach out to anybody. I don't think anybody's too hard. I think alcoholics can sober up and get saved. I think druggies can get sick and tired of their mess and want something better than that. But I think they've got to see Jesus. And they've got to be touched by the real Holy Spirit that's in you and me and in the very atmosphere. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 84. The Lord began to show me this scripture, and it's absolutely wonderful. He showed me Psalm 84 pictures the place of fertility. I remember John Kilpatrick speaking and he said, when there's not revival, people are just in a hurry to get out and go to the restaurants before they get crowded, and or they've already made plans ahead of time, or they're a little bit tired because they didn't sleep well last night. But when there is revival, people just hang around. Little children come sit on your laps. People hang around the altar. I'm asking, which would you rather have? People hanging around the altar, the presence of God, the little children enjoying God, or one more meal, which we've had before so many times. Psalm 84 shows us the atmosphere where birth comes forth. And multiplication takes place. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Now, I want you to see something here. This is just the beginning of this Psalm 84. I'm believing God for it to show us and teach us something today about the atmosphere, the place of fertility, and how that can be created and sustained. The psalmist has fallen in love with the place where the life of God produces on a continuing basis. That's what this is about. And verse 3 says that the sparrow and the swallow know where to find a nest and where they can lay their young. It's the altars of the Lord. And he continues to say, not only is birth taking place there, but that also the Lord is... Can you believe that my new little iPad gave out on me? Never mind, I'm getting it back. We got it. Just learning. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Jehovah God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, I want to show you something here. The psalmist is saying that those that dwell in the presence of God are those that are always praising Him. In order to create and to prepare this place of fertility, where everything that comes in gives birth, if there's a sparrow or a swallow that comes in, he can build his nest there on the altar of God, and it will produce. That life will come forth there. If we have the presence of God, now this whole psalm is about appreciating the presence of God. It's about the place where life comes forth, but it's also what happens to cause that to come forth. It says the people there will continually praise the Lord. Yeah, I thought we praised God pretty good today. We haven't always praised that well. We learned one day that we could just go ahead and shout. And just go ahead and say things to Jesus right in the middle of our praise time. It didn't have to be at a time where everybody was shouting so that nobody would hear your shout if it didn't sound like a right shout or something like that. I'll teach you something about shouting. If you'll get up in high ranges, it's easier to shout and you can do more of it. So instead of saying, praise God, say, hey, woo! Things like that. I believe in praising God. I believe in making your praises known. You know what else? I think it stirs you. That's why David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. Did you ever just feel like a religious person that just couldn't get a praise out to save your name? You just hear everybody else is praising all around you, and the devil tells you you don't have anything to praise God about. You praise God about God, not about you. It's because, and so, if we're going to establish this atmosphere where even a bird can come in and build a nest and bring forth life, everything that is in that place has life. You've got to understand that continual praise has got to be in that place. I just love it when we begin our praise times and people are really focused on God, not each other. But we have a sudden focus on God and on loving Him. They continually praise the Lord. And then he says that those that dwell in the presence of the Lord, verse 6 says, they pass through the valley of weeping and make it a well. It's where the people that are a part of that, if they pass through difficult situations, they just make it a place to drink from. And they know that they don't have to wait till they get to the other side to praise God. They know they can do it right in the middle. And they know that that situation they're going through is going to make them better, not bitter. God can't make a place of fertility where people are grumpy, grouchy, sad, and depressed. that we got to when we go through the valley of weeping. It is right at times to grieve, and grieving is healthy, and then we have to come to the other side of it. Is that right? And when we once some of us grieve, then we all walk together in that grief. And then we have gotten something out of it. Then the scripture says, because they are continually in his presence, they go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Jehovah God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. There are times that you don't feel like you're very strong. But whatever strength you have, God's going to give you more strength. You know, the scripture says, he is the strength of my heart. All strength comes right there in your innermost being. And when he strengthens your heart, you can go on. I don't believe a place of fertility will ever come unless there are people that know they really need God. And if they don't have him, they won't make it. But if they have God, he will be their strength. And he provides everything they need. And the scripture says also that he anoints their shield. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. Hear my prayer. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. I believe that the enemy has created a way to get people not to appreciate such a place. I believe he has so distracted people with the things of the world and religious things that seem to be spiritual and false anointings that are entertaining. He has so saturated people with that and deceived them that they no longer pray like the psalmist did in this psalm. As he just began in the psalm, how beautiful are your tabernacles. My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. What is the courts of the Lord? It's wherever a group of people gather and do the Lord's business. And for our purposes, it's church. And it's going to church. And it's being in church. And it's the atmosphere that's created in the church. Now, Jensen Franklin made the statement once that he said, I love church. He said, I've been in church all my life. And I love to go to church. And I love it when it's time to go to church. I like to go to church in the morning. I like to go in the evening. I like to go in the midweek service. I like to go to other churches and preach. I just love to be in church. Because he said God is there, and the presence of God is there, and the word of God is there, and the people of God is there. Who wouldn't want to go to church? But the enemy is trying to set up, you know, the reason that they build fences around swimming pools is because it's an attractive nuisance. And that's what some churches have become. Attractive nuisances that draw people away from the real church of the living God. It's so attractive to the flesh that people then no longer desire the courts of the Lord. Are not where they have your particular kind of music that you wanted to have. The courts of the Lord are not where they get everything done precisely perfect and on time. All of that is the courts of man. It's the way of man. It pleases man. And by the way, it always have. Listen, when we came into this ministry, we came out of a large church. The only problem was, it had life in it at one time, but it wasn't moving in that way now. And that's very common. Those are cycles. And so what's happening today is that the enemy is trying one more time to get people to settle into those ways that please the flesh that does not glorify God. And he's trying to take away the life that was brought in through the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But David understood that life and fertility could only happen in the courts of God. And he loved it. He was just in love with the courts of God. The terminology for his presence here is the tabernacle of the courts or the house of the Lord. The place of his presence. The place where he is. The place where you are there with him. And I never did particularly like alliteration. I always thought it looked kind of phony. Not phony, but ostentatious or something. And you know that the Lord just quickly gave me six P's that are right there in the place of the Lord. And it's right here in these verses. So I thought you might like to jot them down. Number one, productivity. The sparrow and the swallow, everybody gets to lay their eggs there. Whatever time it takes, life is going to come forth out of there because it's a place of fertility. Secondly, it's a place of praise. They will continually be praising me there. Thirdly, it's a place of provision. God's going to be their strength. God's going to provide everything that they need for them. Then it's a place of protection. The scripture says the Lord will be their shield. You know, I feel so safe because God is my shield. And I regularly pray, thank you, Lord, I can run into your name. And it's a place of power. The Lord says he will anoint our... He can accomplish things and that things can be accomplished in the house of the Lord. So therefore, because of all that, it's the place of preference. And the psalmist said, I'd rather be there than any place in the world. I'd rather than... 1,000 years anywhere else, I would rather spend 1 day, 1,000 days. I would rather spend 1 day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 anywhere else. But can we really say that? I think that until we really fall in love with the Lord, with his presence, with his life-giving work that he wants to do, sometimes we do let other things draw us and distract us. But when we make it our preference... Church, make the courts of the Lord your preference. There are many things that can draw you aside. And we always have always shared with people how if you can arrange your life, work at arranging your life to where you make Sunday the day that you come into the house of the Lord, where you can worship him. I think it's Bob Mumford who said that he had not taken a Sabbath off to rest. He hadn't done it. He hadn't done it for several years. And he said then he got on the sick bed one day for weeks and weeks, and the Lord said, I just came to collect all those Sabbaths you skipped. It's not just for God, it's for you. You need a break from the way this world is. You need to let your mind come to a place of peace. And let God touch you and feed you. So those who make the presence of God and relationship with him the most important thing in life are the ones who will continually be productive. How many of you want to produce something in the kingdom? I really do. I really do. I want the world to be different because I was here. Those who have revelation understand why the psalmist would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Being in the presence and being in relationship with him, there's not a bad position in his presence. There's not a position too low if you're in his presence. If you really are in the courts of the Lord and his presence is there, what difference does it make what your position is? I could clearly understand why the psalmist said, I'd rather just keep the door in the courts of the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, I had to be out of town some this past week, and I so missed the prayer meeting. And I was so happy on Friday night when I could get myself back together again and get to the prayer meeting. I just can't exactly tell you what it does to me to be in the place of prayer where we're pouring out our hearts to God, and when other people are helping me pray prayers that are on my heart that I don't have articulation for. And that I know, you know what, one of the main things we prayed for, we prayed that you would be empowered and released in the gifts of the Spirit. And we prayed that God would have his way in our midst, that the anointing would flow freely. And then we prayed for some people. But it's different because we prayed on Friday night. It's different here today. It'll be different in our lives. Some of you will be protected from something that might have come to you if we had not prayed. Does anybody believe that? That's why we pray. And so if we don't believe that, we shouldn't pray. If we do believe it, we can't help but pray. So there are no bad positions in the presence of the Lord, in the courts, in the house of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, I talked about having a heart for God, not only because this is what God desires from you, but along with it comes the place of power to reproduce and multiply in God's purpose. If you have a heart for God, reproduction begins to flow out of your life. If we all have a heart for God together, then out of this very sanctuary and out of our prayer meetings, there comes life and reproductivity. And people would just get saved for no good reason that we can understand. Just stumble in when we were not expecting them. It really is true that we'll pray and pray for one person, and we'll witness and witness to somebody, and we'll invite them to come to the meetings, and they won't come. And then a whole group of people will come that we didn't know anything about. I do believe he's the Lord of the harvest. But it's our job. It's our responsibility. You need to take those little cards with you everywhere you go about our church and hand them out and give them to people and invite them. That's what stirs people's hearts to come to church. I had someone say, you know, I'm going to so-and-so's church because she's my friend, but they really don't have at all what I need there, but she was my friend and she invited me. Best reason in the world for people to go to church. Don't ever quit doing that. That's part of what we're called to do. I want to leave with you today something that may help you in your commitment to get into relationship with God and stay in relationship with Him. It begins by first finding out where you are now. And I shared this with you a few years ago. It's from Roland Baker. And it's his six levels of people in the church. Six levels where people are spiritually in the church. Find yourself in this list. I'm not saying you have to write this list down or memorize it. I did give you four things to memorize, though, last week. What were they? The four kinds of pride. Does anybody remember those? Wonderful. For those of you that are listening online, that was pride of place, pride of face, pride of grace, pride of race. And we talked about how all of those things we take pride in. But he who humbles himself is the one that God lifts up. All right, these are the six levels that Roland said he had found people are on in churches, relating to God and their desire for him. One, people who are content with never knowing God at all. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, some people could be content to just come to church and praise the gospel from now on. That's good singing. That's good preaching. Sometimes you like to say, but did you hear anything I said? It was good preaching. I've had people say it was a nice speech. Good. It was a good talk. It was a good talk. All right. Secondly, people who have some sense of conviction and pray some. God bothers them a little bit. They feel some, I ought to do this and that, and I want to do better. And some, they pray some. You know, sometimes at church, occasionally at home. Never know. Sometimes they join hands around the table and pray. Number three, people who have a little more conviction and want a touch or manifestation of God from time to time. Yeah. People who have a little more conviction and want a touch or manifestation of God from time to time. I like the things that Andre was saying today, because he really was talking about what I was going to be sharing about today. That thing of touching God, and Jesus is on the way to you. Know how thankful I am for that. I've got to touch him, and I've got to have him touch me. Number four, people who want miracles. They like to see things happen. Some people think revivals are fascinating. They could watch them anywhere you take them to see them. Number five, people who cannot make it and have no hope without miracles. People who can't make it without miracles. They have no hope without miracles. God's either got to come through for me and touch me, heal me, deliver me, save me, or I'll never be saved. I mean, some people really don't need God. And that's why you just have to wait for some people to need Him. And they're not going to reach out to Him because they really think that they're doing okay. And number six, people who realize, quote, all I have is not enough, I must have God. All I have is not enough, I must have God. Now, when you have people together that are like that, they are determined to create this atmosphere that I'm talking about. I've got to have God. And I mentioned to you the Swahili word anjenu, which means we come together and make something happen. That when we come together in a worship service, we worship God. We don't stand there and read the bulletin. It would have been quick work today. Hey, open bulletin, Heidi's coming. Amen. We haven't come here to just sit and catch up on the latest things that are happening or whatever kind of things, but we have come with the decided intention, I need God. I don't know what I'll do if I can't touch God today. Some people feel empty. Some feel lonely. Some feel needy. Some feel pain. There's just all kinds of reasons that people need God. People who need God are the most fortunate people on earth. When God moved into our midst in 1980 and held us hostage to His presence, for months and months, we found the result. What happened as a result of His keeping us in that place for so long was a great production of life and ministry among us. A release of life. I just listening to a CD this morning that Ann Hughes sent to me that was in our church for a number of years. And she wrote a number of songs during revival, and she's put some of those on CD. That came out of the revival. It just, revival put a song in people's hearts. And it caused there to be such an atmosphere that when people would come into the sanctuary, they would feel the conviction. Or when they come into times of worship, they would just weep and prostrate themselves before the Lord because that fertile atmosphere had been built because of our loving God at prayer meeting after prayer meeting. Morning and evening for weeks and weeks and weeks. We were just worshiping and seeking God and praying. We weren't trying to get a bunch of people saved or try to develop people in their ministries. It's amazing what God can do all by Himself. We realized that God had been doing an invisible work. We realized that this saturation presence had drawn people and had produced a prayer ministry and had produced a worship outreach ministry where people pressed us to have worship conferences and teach them how to come into real worship and had established an atmosphere for ongoing spiritual reproduction. Now, we're not happy here if we're not having spiritual reproduction in this house. It's got to be an ongoing thing. That's why we have to praise continually in all the things we see there in Psalm 84. And that's why we now can be those who say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. If you recognize and embrace the way into the presence of God and the way of God, you will be productive. You will reproduce all your life. In the beginning, you know, I didn't fully understand about worship. I didn't fully understand things that people had gone on before us and the things that they had learned to do. But I just did some of the things. And then I began to realize, oh, you worship because that brings God into your midst. And you praise God because that breaks down the atmosphere where the enemy can do his work among you. And then I began to realize, oh, you pray, you gather and pray, because it's so much more powerful to pray gathered. The agreement is so more powerful than if you pray by yourself alone at home. That's why we do that. By the way, the Holy Spirit taught us to do that. That's not a program in this church. We do that to please God. And I want to encourage all of you to get involved in prayer meetings. Come as often as you can. It doesn't matter if you know. We don't, really and truly, I don't even know if I want you to know how to pray. Why don't you just come and the Holy Spirit will teach you and just yield yourself to Him. It's not at all about knowing how to do anything at all. It's just about giving ourselves to God. And it's the most wonderful flowing meetings where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is accomplished. And the same with the worship. Worship is such a wonder to me, how God will move in our midst during times of worship and how it satisfies and meets us. You know, there's a lot of accoutrements to worship these days. You know, smoke machines and all of that. I just can't imagine. Maybe it means something like, maybe someday the smoke of God will fill the house. I'd like to see that. I'd really like to see that. But I also worshiped in the back of a truck in Mozambique under the stars with kids not any older than 17 and all the way down to about 8. And if you could just hear them, as my mother would say, singing at the top of their lungs, I found out what that meant. I won't give you a demonstration. But it's not the way we usually sing, but it's loud. And did I ever, tears streaming down my cheeks. And those stars there in that southern hemisphere felt like the stars were sitting on top of us. And the truck was filled with kids that were so happy that one more time, a couple of hundred people were brought to God and we were going to start another church. Worship is not the perfection of the American mentality about music or anything else. It's about God and worshiping Him for the wonder that He is. And I just want to encourage us today to be that place, that house of fertility. You know, when it's a place where things can happen, then those elements will come together because a place has been made for them. We've had wrens from time to time that will build nests on our back porch. They like the ferns, and then Fran has to try to water around them because we don't mess up any nests at our house. And it's so beautiful. John and I watched as Daddy Wren came, and they're loud. You know, wrens are really loud. And he comes, and he's looking around our back porch for a place to build a nest, and he carries on, and he gets Mama Wren to come, and she wanted to put a nest down in this little planter down here, and she looked at it and turned her beak up at it and just bolted off. And we could see him saying, this must not be the place. Now, we suggested to him, go. We built you some high-rises. You know, that's the Ferns there. But there's some great high-rises there. Go up there, we're telling him. But he finally does do that. And he goes in there and he calls for her again, and she comes, and sure enough, now this is it, Papa Wren. This is exactly what I've been looking for. And when the birds feel comfortable, then they just go in there and they make a nest. And just like clockwork, those eggs, they will come into the season, and those little wrens will come out. We see them begin to fly out because there's a place of fertility there, because we don't allow anything to bother it. And we really want it to happen. Yesterday it was. I was looking out in my backwoods behind my house, and we have one deer that comes to visit us that's sort of a loner. All this time we were calling him Him. Honestly, he comes to visit us. I mean, he's just not very far away at all. Just right there we can see him easily. And he suddenly has a little doe. I'm all of a sudden right in front of us. And the thought came to me, a fertile place, a place where living things feel at home and comfortable and secure to give birth. Because, by the way, he'd visited there many times. I think I'll just come have my baby there. And I tell you what, I just believe that the Holy Spirit is looking for a place to do the work that will exalt Jesus. And he just wants to know if we will be those people that will do those things I mentioned to you in Psalm 84, will we be those people that will love and yearn for the courts and the house of the Lord and bless his holy name there, praise him there, and walk through our experiences together, through the hard times and through the wilderness and through the crying times? We'll make it a well, and we'll drink together there. We'll let God deal with us there. We'll be real people there in that place, and he will anoint our shields, and we will have a place of authority and victory. That's why we can say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the courts of wickedness. One day in thy courts is a better than 1,000 anywhere else. Let's stand together. Lord, we love your courts. We love your dwelling place. We love the place of your presence. I'm going to ask the worship team, would you come and lead us in a worship song to the Lord before we leave this house today? He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy for his name to be blessed.